welcome to You Are From God, brought to you by the West Mason Church of Christ. My name is Scott Taylor.
And I'm Tyler Hall. We are both evangelists at the West Mason Church of Christ. We are so glad that you have joined us for this, another installment of You Are From God. We are spending our time together here for these few short minutes to open God's Word and to study together what it looks like to have a relationship with our Heavenly Father. We thank you so much for listening. If this is the first time maybe that you're listening, or you've listened to a couple episodes, we're so thankful that you've tuned in. If you want to go back and listen to old episodes, you can find those in their entirety on westmasonchurchofchrist.org. There's all the episodes there that you can go back to and listen through. That's also the church's website where we both preach. You can go and find sermons and articles and lots of different resources, and there's an online Bible study that you can take there as well. If you ever have a topic also that you'd like for us to discuss on the air, we invite you to let us know. You can send us a message there on the website through the contact page, or you can give us a call at 513-398-9607. On today's episode, we are going to be talking about that relationship, as we mentioned just a moment ago. And Scott, I think it's imperative that we start any of this around the beginning and what it looks like from the very beginning, what God intends our relationship to look like.
That's the interesting part once you get past Genesis, the first chapter, the idea of his creation, how it was created. Then you get into chapter two, and what you really start seeing is this ideal perspective of what a relationship looks like to God. God completed his creation of the heavens and the earth, we are told. There's this idea that he completed his work, which he had done in verse 2. And then he gets into this conversation, really, about how he had prepared everything for man. He created man, of course. He formed man from the dust in verse 7. He talks about this garden that he created, that he planted. He talks a little later on about how the Lord God fashioned into a woman the rib, which he had taken from man in verse 22. And then he ends with this ideal relationship, this desire that he had for man and wife, or husband and wife, to have this relationship and what that's supposed to look like. And this whole idea of understanding from God's perspective, first of all, Tyler, that he even wants to have a relationship with us, mm-hmm. is just absolutely amazing. Secondly, that he has not just given us this robotic perspective of living this life and we don't have a choice, but that he loves us so much and he wants us to have a relationship with him, but it's based on us, whether or not we want to have a relationship with him, that he's even given us that choice. But what I love about Genesis, the second chapter, is that everything was established for man to succeed. Mm-hmm. Everything was. The only issue, or the only thing that was going to cause issue as we go on into chapter 3, is whether or not man was willing to keep his end of the bargain.
Right, and so you read into chapter 3 and you realize once the free will part of the equation comes into play, that's where things start to go awry. Chapter 3 just starts off by mentioning that there's a snake in the garden, that there's this embodiment of Satan that he's coming through, and he's just going to start asking questions of Eve. And it's admirable as she starts to stick up and she says, I know this relationship. The serpent asks her in questions, did God actually say you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? You notice there this kind of half-truth, really an extreme that Satan kind of poses. This is the rule, and then Eve responds by saying, we may eat of the fruits of the trees of the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. And there's this interesting thing I see there, Scott, where it's not just the eating, which God had said, this is what's going to happen. Eve says, I'm not even going to touch it. I know that that's what, I'm not even going to touch it. You almost get the sense, I'm not even going to look at it. This idea. And then Satan comes along and says, well, why aren't you doing this? And he says, again, this lie, you shall not surely die. The God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be made like God, knowing good and evil. And so obviously Eve looks at this, and when she comes to this decision and understands, you know what, I think I might know how to live my life better than what God thinks. Or it's just this, even just this moment of weakness. And then you have everything unraveling from Eve eating and then giving to Adam. They realize they have this moment, which I think is so powerful, Scott, to realize when not only the choice that's been made, but the realization of the ramifications, the results of that choice. Their eyes are open, like was said was going to happen, and they knew that they were naked. That's the first thing that you realize. That's the first thing that they realize, and it's this utter shame that comes upon them. And they sew fig leaves together and made for themselves loincloths. And then you have this, what should be a comforting thing, God walking in the sound of the they heard the sound of God walking in the cool of the day in the garden, and they hide themselves. It's just this complete opposite of the picture that we see in chapter 2, right, Scott? They're walking alongside of him. They have the direct connection, this direct relationship. God's supplying everything that they need, and now all of a sudden they're hiding from him, which is interesting to think about if you want to try to do a hide-and-go-seek game with God. But it's interesting for those of you who are listening, for us to think about, what do we try to hide from God? I know a lot of times we will, whether we're going to church or trying to do the things that it says of in the Bible, we get caught up in the things that we struggle with a lot more than the successes that we make. And certainly God wants us to grow and to shore up those places where we are weak, but part of, I think, our struggle is we like to pretend like nobody, including God, can see those things. So we put on our nice clothes and we go and we play church or perform the role that we're supposed to have. We say the things that we're expected to, but inside we might be hurting, or we might be angry, or we might have this doubt. And because we don't openly address those things and come together with one another or open God's word and talk to him about it in prayer, we have this whole system of withholding ourselves from God when God is so freely offering himself, just as here, as he's walking and he asks, "Where are you?" God knows the answer to that question that he asks in Genesis 3, verse 9. Where are you? It's a matter of you need to acknowledge where you are, that you have distanced yourself from me. And I think it's interesting that there's this back and forth that's going to take place of why things have unraveled the way they do. I just think it's fascinating, Scott, that God asks all these questions, not because he doesn't know the answer, but he asks the question, where are you? Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree which I commanded you not to eat? What is this that you have done? All these questions. It's simply God saying, I need you to realize what the truth is. It's not a matter of me not knowing and I need you to inform me, but we have to have our eyes open to realize when we try to do this thing called life by ourselves, it is always going to be subpar compared to that perfect ideal that God made. And in fact, it's going to be deadly to us.
Well, that's the scariest part, is that many of these questions are questions we need to answer. Mm-hmm. Where are you? Have you moved away from God? Have you, to what you were just talking about, have you hidden from him? And I love the question of verse 13, what is this that you have done? Mm-hmm. We've got to understand that God's desire is to have a relationship with us. He wants to walk, in essence, in the garden with us, as he talks about here, in the cool of the day. This relationship of hand in hand, just going through this life, abiding in him, as 1 John talks about. But the reality is there are decisions that humans make, that we all make, that what ultimately comes out is, what have you done? You have separated yourself from the Almighty God. You have decided to do whatever you want to do, no matter what God has commanded us or wants us to do. And we've separated ourselves because of the sin that stands between us and him. And that's such a powerful statement for us to understand, that I'm reminded, if you continue on through the rest of this chapter, is the idea that God's perspective of this kind of changes the way that it's kind of talked to here for us, is this idea that he all of a sudden now is considering the tree of life. What do we need to do with this tree of life? We need to get this tree of life out of the garden. We need to get man out of the garden. We need to remove this tree, because if they eat it from this tree, they're going to be eternal. They're going to live forever, he goes on to in verse 22. And really, the whole point of the rest of the scriptures is for God's way of showing us how to get back to this tree of life, how we can have this relationship with him. But really, it is so unbelievably important for all of us to understand, first of all, that God wants to have this relationship with us. And secondly, we're the ones that have a choice of whether or not we're truly going to continue to have a relationship with him.
Right. And I love that God doesn't just say, well, you messed up and good luck trying to figure that out. I'm gonna be over here and you can try to come and find me if you think you can. He automatically, as he well knows that man is going to mess this up from the free will, we're going to choose wrong, he already has a plan in place. He has this played out before the foundations of the world, before Genesis 1:1 starts. Other scriptures will tell us God has a plan for the church. God has a plan for his son to come. He knows all these things that are going to take place. And so he has this perfect plan that are going to truly reveal his desire for us to be in that relationship. Scott, I kind of think of it as this concept. We like to romanticize it, or Disney movies will talk about falling in love, or there's a soulmate for each one of us out there. Me personally, I don't prescribe to that thinking. I think love is a choice, and a lot of times the understanding of, well, I fall in and out of love takes the responsibility completely out of my hands. The fact of the matter is, the relationship with God is the epitome of this has to be a choice. God has shown us time and time again in the scriptures and the blessings we enjoy in everyday life, from this day that we're able to live, that he loves us and he wants a relationship with us, especially in the gift of his son and of his word that shows us how to live to please him and to be with him. But it's going to be my choice that comes down to that. A lot of times what will happen, and I'm guilty of this just as I'm sure many of us are, is that I think without consulting God's word, I know how to fix things. I know how to be good enough for God. You see this even in Genesis 3, where immediately in verse 7, when they open their eyes, they have this realization, oh, we're naked. So let's grab some fig leaves, and we're going to make loincloths for ourselves. So they cover themselves in the parts that they're most ashamed of to be seen in, with one another, and certainly before God. And before they're exiled from the garden, so to speak, God is actually going to address this issue. So in verse 21 of chapter 3 of Genesis, "And the Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skin and clothed them." You can make an application to this from the modesty aspect of what God finds appropriate as far as, revealing or not revealing parts of our body to one another. But this, Scott, I think is so prominent, one, because God is saying your solution is not adequate, even for just the immediate need of we're shameful and we're naked, what are we going to do? He's going to address that problem, and he's going to say, we're going to clothe you. I find it fascinating, Scott, when you ask most people, when's the first sacrifice of Scripture, people will go to the next chapter and say, well, it's when Cain and Abel have their sacrifices, and Abel sacrificing beasts of the fields. But where did they get that idea? You see, God made for them garments of skin. So there had to be an innocent life that was sacrificed to cover the shame of Adam and Eve. And obviously you see the parallel of what Christ will eventually do for all of mankind. But even that God's alluded to in this chapter, where he's cursing the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." This idea, Scott, that it's not necessarily people and snakes are going to have a bad relationship, but it's the offspring of Satan and the offspring of man, from the sense of the children of God. And ultimately that this, Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, this bruising of the head and the bruising of the heel is going to take its fulfillment in the cross. Yes, there's going to be this seemingly serious blow dealt to the children of man in crucifying the Son of God, but ultimately Satan's going to be crushed. This death that was so threatening to us now, we're not slaves to it, as Hebrews chapter 2 will talk about, the fact that God has freed us from that through the death of his Son, that we can have the hope of eternal life. So the question for us is, where am I trying to come up with my own solutions? Where do I think, well, this is what I think God would say, or I believe this? And instead of doing that, let's go back to the Scriptures. God is giving us these garments, so to speak. He's giving us what we need for life and godliness. He's giving us the perfect wedding clothes that we need to enter the wedding feast. We have to be willing, though, to go and see what those things are and how we put them on.
And that's the struggle that we have. So the opposite in the beginning here was that he created or prepared this place for them to stay. He put them in it, and they had free will. For us today, it's that we have free will now, and he's prepared this place that he's going to take us to if we're choosing him. And so it's interesting in Revelation, the 22nd chapter, this idea of where this tree of life is now. And it's the understanding from a spiritual perspective that it's before God. It's in the place where he is. And the idea from a heaven standpoint is that it's where his throne is. It's where the Lamb is, and it's understanding that we're going to see him face to face, and we have the opportunity to choose whether or not we're going to be there based on his love, based on his grace, based on his mercy, of whether or not we're going to spend eternity with him. Just like Adam and Eve had a choice of whether or not they were going to eat from that tree. They chose poorly. We all choose poorly. And it's the understanding, because of his grace, he's still given us the opportunity to get our life right with him. And it's ultimately what it comes down to. Where are you? What's your relationship like? What have you done in order to reestablish that relationship that he so desperately wants to have with you, that he was willing to send his son to die for you? And if we can help you with that, or those questions or other questions that you may have, we would love the opportunity, because the most amazing thing about the Scriptures is it answers those questions. He wants to have a relationship with you. The question simply is, do you want to have a relationship with him?
Right. And you mentioned this before, Scott, but it's just incredible with that alone, that God wants that. We're going to talk about that grace a little bit on the next episode. For this episode, though, we thank you for listening. We encourage you, again, if you have questions, to give us a call, 513-398-9607. Any questions or topics you'd like for us to address on the air. You can also find us online at westmasonchurchofchrist.org, or visit us if you're in the Mason, Ohio area. We assemble at 6800 Tylersville Road in Mason, Ohio, pretty close to Interstate 75 and 71. We encourage you to join us on Sunday mornings at 10 a.m. and at 5 p.m. for our worship, and then we have midweek Bible studies at 7 p.m. We thank you so much for listening, and we'll see you next time on You Are From God.